For some people, the dangers of emotionalism are commonly expressed, but the dangers of rationalism are ignored. Other people see the dangers of rationalism and ignore the dangers of emotionalism. It's that false dichotomy of feeling and thinking that plagues the discussion of a healthy attitude to emotions in the Christian life. There are terrible dangers in emotionalism, and those who are keen to correct the imbalance of rationalistic Christianity need to take stock rather than just criticise evangelicals for our belief in the importance of the mind. You see, it is so easy in personal relationships to manipulate people by their emotions. Counsellors have to be specially trained not to put feelings into people by words, actions, or even by silences. It's so easy for a small, cohesive group, like a Bible study group, to manipulate each other by their emotions. The Marxists and then the feminists use small groups to have bitter speak in order to raise consciousness groups. It's well documented how you actually change mindsets by the manipulation of small groups. And it's so easy in large crowds to manipulate people by their emotions. Leaders, musicians, speakers need to take great care in monitoring the emotional heat, not the real physical one, but the emotional heat of a meeting, so as to make sure that the people at the meeting still are allowed to have their personal freedom and are not just taken along by the mass. It's so easy in residential conferences to manipulate people by their emotions. And organisers must make sure that there is enough time, free time, contact with the outside world, good and enough food, and enough sleep, an opportunity for sleep. Otherwise, people's minds get unfairly affected by the situations they're in. Now, there are some ministries, like some, not all, but some of the recovered memories therapies and some accountability groups and some large rally meetings like Benny Hinn's and some conferences like the Emmaus Walk and the Casillo Movement that genuinely worry me about the often unintentional emotional manipulation. They're not evil people seeking to manipulate, although some of those maybe, but they are unconscious and insensitive to the way in which emotions are moving people and manipulating people. But similarly, there are terrible dangers in rationalism. And those who are keen to correct the imbalance of emotional Christianity need to take real care of the problems of rationalism. For the Bible is full of criticisms of false teachers and false prophets, and speaks of the sinful mind and the beguiling effect, the seductively beguiling effect of folly, and the need for us to have renewed minds. It's so easy for people to be seduced by the cleverness of the speaker and of lies. Indeed, it was a lie, or a series of lies, if you remember, by which the devil seduced our first parents in the Garden of Eden. It was his clever arguments, twisting and distorting the Word of God, and then flagrantly denying the Word of God, that led us into the rebellion which we still suffer to this day. And the warnings against false teachers and false prophets are never needed more than they are today, as all manner of nonsense is taught in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere is this more true than in the university departments of theology, where professors must profess that they do not believe in order to get a job. The professors must not profess faith in Christ, but must profess unbelief if they're to be appointed. And where faith of God's people is routinely and intentionally undermined by people who in a previous generation abandoned their own faith, and often, I believe, couldn't have got an academic post in any other discipline than theology. In most universities, degrees in theology are sadly just the paving stones to hell. So, with the problem of the rationalists and the problem of the emotionalists, they're both there. What about this emotion called love? Well, is it an emotion? Is love something you feel or something you think or something you do? Can you love somebody that you actually don't like? Or is that false and phony and not really love at all? It's one of the most complex of our emotions within a whole range of quite different concepts connected with the word love. You see, under love comes affection and lust and longing. And you could trace out from each of those two other words that would flow as well, as theorists do. So under lust comes arousal, desire, passion, and I couldn't fit any more on the screen, so I left it there. C.S. Lewis brought all this out for us many years ago in his book called The Four Loves. For we mean by love everything from passionate sexual desire through to parental delight in a baby's smile onto the generous giving as in a charity or a kind of sentimental affection for an old pair of shoes. Interestingly, some emotional theorists do not list love as one of the basic primary emotions. Plutchik's famous emotion circle has love only as a second characteristic. It's not one of the eight fundamental ones. It's actually a kind of a bridge across joy and acceptance. Anger and fear are nearly always amongst the theorists' basic emotions, but love? Well, love has a very Christian background and history, of course. It was not greatly admired in all cultures at all times and in all history. And for some people, it was considered to be a matter of weakness. In our culture, we've linked the word love with the word heart so that we can wear a shirt which says, I love New York, and you just need the heart and there you go, we all know what it means. I should have got one for I love Sydney, shouldn't I? But Sydney can't be reduced to just two letters like NY can. But the Bible, it's not the heart, but the bowels, which are the seat of emotion. We don't like talking about this, and our modern translators certainly don't like it, but that's the reality. The heart is the symbol of the person, who you are, your thinking, your conscience, your will, and your emotions. It's you. Whereas the place where the Bible thinks you feel things is in your bowels. Which is not altogether wrong, is it? Getting an upset stomach and the like. For us, of course, the heart is a blood pump. So although we use logos like I love New York, we don't actually think there are emotions in the heart anymore. We think it's just a blood pump. And we think our emotions are in our brains, which they may well be. But in our literature, when we read the word heart, unless it's a medical textbook, we think emotions. Which you shouldn't when you're reading your Bible, because heart is not the symbol of emotions in the Bible. I mean, this has influenced some of our Bible translators. What do they do to try and help us understand the Bible properly? And so in Philippians 1, verse 3 following, Paul is reporting that he's a thanksgiving to God for the Philippians' partnership in the gospel with him over many years. And we read in verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. When in fact what Paul wrote was not, it's right for me to feel this way, but it's right for me to think this way. And it's interesting, the modern translators just have moved the word from think to feel, because that's the way we talk. Now, the translators are not wrong or incompetent, for the context is one of strong emotions, as can be seen from the next verse, verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn, a very emotional word, for you all, with the affection of Christ Jesus. And there's a very emotional word. Except, of course, the word is not affection, the word is bowels. And so really what it reads is, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the bowels of Christ Jesus. You can see the problem the translators have, haven't you? You know, it just doesn't sound right, does it? And so we start fiddling the words around, but in fiddling the words around, we can actually reinforce misunderstanding unintentionally. So he is thinking in his heart and yearning with his bowels, is how he would talk about it. But this mixture of emotions and thinking is brought out in the next verse in connection with love. For he says in verse 9, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." So love can abound in knowledge, which means the two are neither antithetical, because otherwise they couldn't, nor identical. Love can be combined with knowledge, and it's really helpful to combine it with knowledge, because if you love somebody, you want to please them, it's very important to know what pleases them. Because the very thing you could do in order to please them might actually cause great embarrassment to them. And so love should be combined with knowledge, but it tests itself not knowledge. It's a relational attitude and motivation towards something else or someone else. A relational attitude and motivation that is found in the lover, not in the beloved. It's a decision of the will that can be commanded. Love your neighbour as yourself. But that doesn't mean it's not emotional. You can command emotions. Rejoice in the Lord always, or be angry but don't sin. Emotions are part of us, but they're not uncontrollable. And some ideas and behaviours have strong emotional elements. So we think of 1 John 3:17. "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Of course, that's not what the Greek says. What the Greek says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need, yet closes his bowels against him, how does God's love abide in him? That's what it actually says. And you see how we've moved the word heart into emotionality, which is all right if we did it consistently. Every time we saw the word bowels, use the word heart. But we don't, because every time we see the word heart, we keep calling it heart, when we should most likely move that to mind or person or something else. Love, though, from 1 John 3:17, is clearly connected to compassion and to emotions. Without compassion, you cannot have God's love. Now, I know why I stumbled. It's a double negative. God's love requires compassion. There you are, I say it positively. It requires compassion to be genuine love. But the compassion we're talking of here is the compassion of genuine action on behalf of the needy. That is, love is more than just a disposition or a motivation or an emotion. It includes the action that demonstrates its reality. You cannot remove emotion from love, nor should you limit love to an emotion, or even equate love as an emotion. That makes it pretty hard to talk in a series of talks on emotions, doesn't it, to include love? But love is the one that everyone wants to see as an emotion, and within the Bible it's much more complex than that. And in life it's much more complex than that. All this is important to understand when we want to say the Bible teaches that God is love. For we know that 1 John teaches God is love, and yet, of course, that does not mean that love is God, which is what the world thinks. The world thinks if you say A equals B, therefore B equals A, so because we use the equal sign, we think the two are just reversible. But God is love is not the same as love is God. It's very different. Come with me to 1 John, and let's find it. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, page 1229 is where I'm up to in the Cathedral Bibles. 1 John and chapter 4. If you're a slow Bible flipper, 1 John's the one to be on, because we'll keep coming back to it. Beloved, he says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. God loves us. But how can we know he does? Where can we see it? What's it like? We know it because he tells us repeatedly in the Old Testament and the New Testament that he does. We're told of God's love and faithfulness. But without meaning any disrespect to God, words are cheap when it comes to the subject of love, isn't it? It's very easy for me as a preacher to say, oh, it's great to see you all here. I really love you. I love you all. I don't know you. Well, I know you, yes, but I don't know all of you, yes. But you can say, I love you. And we know that the I love you say is cheap, isn't it? Okay, so God says he loves you. Well, no, he does more than that. When you say love, you've got to show it. Show love. It's Eliza Doolittle in My Fair Lady, if you remember, who says, words, 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 why don't you show me love? Those of you who are under a certain age, forget that I just said that. Doesn't matter. It was an old show back in the old days. So, where do we see it? Here in the New Testament, it is absolutely clear we see it in the gift of his Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only... How did God love the world? He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5 verse 8, God shows his love for us. How does God, where does God show his love for us? In that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or in this passage in 1 John chapter 4 verse 9 and 10, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Where do we see the love? In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. That's where we see the love of God. That is the reality of God's love demonstrated. But in the demonstration, we not only see the reality of God's love, but we see the reality of what is love. For he does not love us when we are righteous, but while we were still sinners. He doesn't love the world because it's perfect, but even though it is in sinful opposition to him, he loves it. He doesn't love the world at a distance, but enters into it by his Son to take upon himself the sin of the world. He doesn't love without morality, but pays the penalty for our sinfulness, that acknowledges that we are indeed wrong, while overcoming the judgment that we deserve. He doesn't love the world cheaply. His love is very expensive for him, for he pays the price that is too high for us to ever pay, his own Son willingly taking on his Father's will to die for the salvation of mankind. Little wonder then that the word love used to be translated charity. The giving to a person because they needed it. To help them. Not as a desert, not because they deserved it, but as a matter of grace. I just saw that you needed this, so I give it to you. To limit the word to the gift does not do justice to the motivation. But to limit the word to the motivation doesn't do justice to its integrity. Those moved to love who do nothing for others are not loving at all. They've just got nice, sickly, sentimental feelings. If it's real love, action follows. Always follows. And it's not only God the Father who loves, but we're told that Jesus loves as well. So in Ephesians 5 we read, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Same concept of love, isn't it? Giving. As the Father gave the Son, so the Son gave himself. And this love of Jesus was enacted for us in the upper room on the night he was betrayed. For you remember how he took a towel and basin and he washed the disciples' feet, including Judas Iscariot's feet, and he knew what Judas was going to do. And in so doing, he set the model for what love means. For he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you will love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And thus he introduces for us the subject of our love. For if God so loved, we ought to love one another. And if Jesus so loved, we also ought to love one another in just the same way. For this indeed is the hallmark of being a Christian. The sign of a Christian is not a fish sticker, nor a cross. It's not driving a van big enough for a family, nor is it having church buildings with pointy windows and stained glass. The sign of a Christian is his love for other Christians. That's the sign. When people come in here on a Sunday or a Wednesday or any other day, how will they recognize this is a genuine church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not because of the sign out the front of the board. It's not because it's a mock Gothic, totally unsuitable for Australian summer conditions. It's not because there's a whole range of things. No, no. It's the quality of the love between the brothers and sisters within the congregation that says these are Christ's people or these are not. You can see why it's all easier for us to put a little badge on, isn't it? Have a necklace with a cross. I'm a Christian. That's a much easier thing to do than actually love the people in my church. You would say, yes, especially in my church, Philip. But that's exactly the people you need to be loving. For that is the sign. And this love must be in more than word and thought. It has to be in deed and action. One of my friends, his wife is terribly sick. And he was on the phone with me yesterday and I was asking how things were going. And he said, I have 3 months of food stored now in my freezer and in my neighbour's freezer because the church is looking after us so well. That's the way it should be, shouldn't it? That's marvellous to hear. You think immediately, now that's a church that cares for its members. It's not the cathedral, it's another cathedral in Wollongong. But that's, I'll just tell you where to go to church if you need to. That's a church that shows the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? But it's in practice, it's in reality that it happens. Mind you, these identical deeds can be done without love, can't they? They can be done under a sense of obligation. And they can be done to kind of gain favour with people. And some people even do it to gain favour with God. I mean, the minister or the Pope can wash feet every Easter with or without any love in his heart, especially without any love for the people's feet that he's washing. You can do it without love. So love is more than the action, but love always requires the action if it's going to be love. True love comes from within ourselves, thanks to the Holy Spirit, as we generously give to the benefit of others. It's not out of any mathematical cost-benefit equation, you know, the increased happiness created through the utility of love, or even the crass one, I'll do this because then they'll look after me when I'm an old man, but out of a genuine heartfelt desire to serve the other person in respect, in response to the service that Christ has offered us in love. But there's another dimension to the love that Christians enjoy, and that is our love for God. Here again, it is in response to God's love. But once I realize that God so loved me, that he gave his only Son that I may live, no longer am I dominated by fear. Fear of punishment is gone. Fear of other people is gone. No longer do I wish to avoid him. Now God becomes my joy and my delight. The God who loved me and saved me is the God whom I want to love and to serve with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and with all my mind. But how do I express this love to God? Blow kisses in the air? Have an applause time? You've been to church where they had applauses of God? Leave. Ridiculous notion. But I can't give him anything he needs because he doesn't need anything. No. But it's by living the way he wants me to live, bringing honour to him, believing in his Son and caring for others. For if you honour Jesus, you honour the Father. And as Jesus taught his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 23 says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear are not mine, but the Father who sent me. That is, love is not the opposite of keeping commandments, just the reverse. Love, true love, always wants to do the best for others, and the best for others is expressed in keeping God's commandments. For some years I've been irritated. I should not be irritated, but I have been irritated. Grumpy old man or something. I've been irritated at the wedding speeches that people make, where they say that silly thing about we wish the couple everything they wish for themselves, which means we've got not the foggiest clue what's in their best interest. Well, it doesn't surprise me. People who do not know the fear of the Lord have no idea what is wise for people. I give the speech, I know exactly what's in their best interest, and I'm happy to tell that we wish the very things that God wishes for them. You see, we love people with knowledge and understanding because of the Word of God. And this Word of God includes His commandments. So we read in 2 John 6, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. How do you love? By keeping the commandments. How do you keep the commandments? By loving. The two go hand in hand. They mustn't be pushed aside. Like people are trying to push rationality and emotions aside. Love and commandments go together. That's why adultery is never, ever, ever loving. You might say, well, I love her. I really love him. What you mean is you lust after her and you lust after him. Call it what it is. It's still four letters and starts with L, but nothing else is like it. It's got nothing to do with it. If you loved him, if you loved her, there is no way in the world that you would steal him or her from their spouse, or that you would deprive your spouse by going with somebody else. It is never, ever love. Listen to Romans, where he says in Romans 12, or is it 14? Oh, that's irritating me. I can't remember which it is. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no wrong to love does no wrong to a neighbour, and therefore love is fulfilling the law. I know why I couldn't remember it was 12 or 14, because it was 13, Romans 13, verses 9 and 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbour. Love is fulfilling the law. So if I love you, I will not steal from you. And if I love you, I will not bear false witness against you. And if I love you, I will not murder you, and I will not commit adultery with your wife. And that is why the Beatles were wrong when they sang, all you need is love. Love, 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 love is all you need. few new lyrics would have helped them as well. But all they needed was love. Love needs direction. Love needs knowledge. You need to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, we're told in Ephesians 5. You may well enough love him, but if you do not know what he wants, you will not please him. And so love has to be accompanied by, abound in, knowledge and righteousness, as well as compassion and kindness. It's a feeling and a knowing combined together is love. And as such, it's what every Christian should be. We're going to sing a song. I understand. Sorry you guys are in the dark. I don't know what's happened over there. I won't say you look any better that way. It's just reading your Bible is getting more difficult, isn't it? We will attend to it, my guess is, after lunch, because things always take a while to reboot in these lights that are very complicated.